Mark chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, just use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, and you'll find the page 837 where we'll be today. We're walking our way verse by verse through the book of Mark, just capturing kind of the vision of what Jesus is doing in Mark's inspired way of telling it. Mark just gets right to the point on many things. But looking at the Gospel of Mark, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's kind of our calling through the book of Mark. What does it mean to be a disciple and one who makes disciples? Now, it's a very familiar passage today to many of you. I mean, there are about 10 or 12 passages that if I say it in any particular crowd, Christian or even non-Christian, they'll say, oh, I've heard that one. And this is the passage that deals with the four friends that pick up the paralytic man and carry him on a mat, couldn't get through the front door, so therefore they climbed up on the roof, dug a hole, and dropped him down. How many of you have ever heard that story before? And I know that the temptation is, we've heard this before, so we can kind of check out, let me check my Instagram account, let me check, you know, what's going on for lunch and see. Yeah, I don't want you to tune out, I want you to really tune in, because I think there'll be some fascinating things here. From a different perspective. I'm not bringing a new theology today, but I'm going to put you in the sandals of every person who was in that area at that moment. Let me read the passage that we'll be looking at in its entirety, and then I want to walk back through it and just highlight every individual kinds of people that are there. So in verse 1 it begins, and by the way, this can be found in what's known as the Synoptic Gospels. I like to throw out words once in a while that go, well, I've never heard that before. Last week somebody said, I never saw that before. Well, great. I'm glad to be able to be a teacher, not just a preacher. So in my teaching, this is Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all Gospels. Okay, that's what they're known as, the Gospels. John is also part of the Gospels. But the first three are known as synoptic gospels, meaning they're kind of synchronized. They have the same stories where John kind of goes in a different direction sometimes. He has other things to say that the first three did not. So these are synoptic gospels. So when I say that, when we go into this story, there's the same story, though told in different words, in both Matthew and Luke. It's a great comparison because it gives you a fuller view. And so I just mentioned that because I have one of the Bibles that's that brings all of that together, so I can open it up and I can read all of the passages that deal with this story that are all on the same page, which I appreciate. Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5 have this same story about the paralytic man. So let me read this starting in verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. It wasn't his home, by the way. It was probably Peter's. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there. Now they had a front row seat, by the way. Questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's a true statement. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." What an amazing telling of what took place on that particular day. And so today, really what I want us to kind of focus on, the four types of people Jesus encounters. You know, we've got here, and we'll go to the next thing. We've got the sick man, all right, the paralytic. He's got a problem. You've got the servants, the four individuals who brought him to the place. We know very little about them other than they were probably friends and they wanted to see him get to Jesus. You have the society, the crowd, the audience, if you will, pressing in. We don't know their level of commitment, but they're at least interested in what's happening here with Jesus' teaching. And we also have the scoffers, those scribes sitting on the front row questioning, what's this guy doing? We can't do that. Well, if he can do that, that must mean he's blaspheming, because only God can do these things. Because they would never be able to accept that Jesus could be God in the flesh. So you have these four types of people. So I want us to kind of look at the various angles of their perspective and see if we might find ourselves in one or multiple of these types of people and what we might need to do to adjust. All right, so let's first look, not at the sick or any of the ones that I've listed. Let's just look at the Savior. Jesus is here. He'd already done some amazing things throughout chapter 1. He is teaching with authority. He's got healing powers by authority, and now he is going to forgive sins by his own authority. I break it up into two different things that we'll see here about the Savior. He is all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. You see this? He knew the needs of the paralytic man. Immediately, when the man was lowered down in front of him, he didn't say, oh, this is a crippled man who needs healing. He looks at his soul, and he knew he needed forgiveness, because that's how he addressed him. Certainly, he knew that he needed physical healing as well. And all-knowing, he sees these things about how he needs forgiveness, and he needs healing from his paralysis. Let me go back to Psalm 103 I read a little earlier ago. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquity, step one. Who heals all your diseases, step two. Forgiveness of our sins is far more important than for healing of our own bodies. What else did he know? If he is all-knowing, he's showing his divinity here. He's all-knowing not just for the paralytic man. He's all-knowing of the faith of these four friends. In the passage, you'll see that in seeing their faith, plural, and I also believe that it's not just the four individuals' faith that he saw. He saw there was a faith in that paralytic man as well. He was willing to be carried and be dropped down lower from the roof in front of him. How can Jesus know the faith of these individuals? It's amazing what Jesus knows about them. It's amazing what Jesus knows about you and I. We can hide a lot of things from a lot of people, but you hide nothing from God. You can't hide under your bed thinking you're not going to be seen. You can go to certain places thinking, well, the lights are off, nobody can see me, but God is there. As good as it is that he knows the good things, he also knows the difficult things in our lives and the struggles, and he can bring healing. He also knew the spiritual hunger of the crowds. He could look into the souls of every person who's pressing and looking in the windows, those who are far back, those who probably couldn't hear him, but delayed through the old telephone, in a sense that somebody would hear it, they'd turn around and tell their friends, and on and on and on, all the way back. They were people in the back were hearing. They were spiritually hungry. Apparently, there was a deficit of great authoritative teaching in their culture. When Jesus stepped in, he was water to thirsty people. And he also knew the skepticism of the scribes. You notice when the scribes were being critical, they weren't doing it out loud. They were doing it under their breath and in their own hearts. You can sit here with a smile on this morning, and Jesus knows what you're really thinking and feeling inside. And these scribes sitting on the front row, maybe with a smile on, looking like they were the religious authority affirming all of this, were in their own hearts going, this guy is a blasphemer. We're not behind him. Jesus knows that. He was all-knowing. There's nothing that you can get away with without God knowing about you. But he's also all-powerful. See, in order to understand what's going to happen with these four kinds of people, we have to understand this kind of Savior that knows and is powerful in the midst of all of this. He's an all-powerful God who could draw a crowd with his authoritative teaching. He wasn't just some guy on the street corner hoping to get some attention. He actually didn't go into town to draw attention. He was there in a house teaching among those disciples that he had called. And then people overhear and are drawn, and more people are coming, and they're hearing things they've never heard before. Drawn for the teaching. And if you recall in Matthew chapter 1, not Matthew, Mark chapter 1, why did Jesus come? To heal or to preach? He said he came to preach the gospel, the good news. That was his calling. He came to rescue lost, sinful people and reconcile them with God. This was not a healing service. This was a preaching service among friends, and then people were drawn because of his way of teaching, the way he said things. It brought insight and something that no human could do. It must have been God. He was all-powerful in his teaching, but he was also powerful enough to heal a cripple by his authoritative divine power. But he was special in his power. He could forgive sin. The scribes got it right, I believe. There's nobody who can forgive sins. And I'm talking about the absolute washing away of all sins except for God alone. Sometimes we offend one another. Has anybody in this room ever offended you? Yeah, you might be sitting next to him. Don't look at him. And perhaps you've offended some people. And it divides relationship when we've said things or misunderstood things. And all of a sudden, wow, we need to forgive one another. And that's a good forgiveness, but you don't wipe away all sins, and certainly you don't forget it. There's a forgiveness on the human level, the horizontal level, but there is a divine forgiveness that is far more powerful and far more eternal when God steps in. That's power and authoritative position that only God alone has. And so when Jesus forgives sins, you realize he forgives it for all time. He's not I'll forgive you today, but I'm going to watch you tomorrow and see how it goes. He's not, well, I will forgive you, but I'll never forget it. He wipes your sins, and he throws them as far as the east is from the west. He's a good, good father. He's not simply a messenger from God. Someone recently was saying, hell, why don't Muslims and Christians, why can't we just reconcile and say that we worship the same God? Because we don't worship the same God. But I've got a Muslim friend that says he believes in Jesus. Yes, he believes he's a great prophet sent by God. That Muslim needs to understand, and I pray for Muslims. Don't misunderstand me. I pray for Muslims, and I'm not trying to say, oh, separate from them. What I'm saying is show them that the great prophet that they think that is a good man, show him that he is the Messiah that can save their soul. Jesus didn't come from God. He is God. And he has the authority to forgive sins, to heal your diseases, and to take you to eternity with him. He's not a man, though he took on flesh and became a man. He never gave up his divinity. He is all powerful. You notice the term here. And he's not just a messenger from God. He was the Son of God, also known as the Son of Man. The Son of Man that he uses here is used many times, 80 times throughout the Gospels, 14 times in the book of Mark. He's known as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Used in Mark primarily after Jesus confronts Peter about who do you say I am, and Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after that, Mark begins to use the phrase Son of Man more often. The Son of Man was a prophetic term used back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. You can reference that at some other time. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm God. This is the Savior that has drawn this crowd, even had the scribe sitting on the front row, that got four friends that were interested in their crippled friend and brought him all the way through and climbed the roof, dug a hole down, and put him in front. This man who was just present and preaching, and all the stuff surrounding began to take place. You got to understand the Savior when he's in a position. Oh, how we need the Savior in the areas of our lives that we need some change. We need some power. We need where he knows all things, even when we're lacking in knowledge and don't know what to do. So let's look at the center. And I just use the S word. I like using all the same letter. If it helps, kind of hook and put it on. But let's talk about the sinner, the paralytic. And why do I call him the sinner? Because he needs forgiveness. That was his primary need, not healing from his paralysis. Something about the sinner that fascinates me, and we'll put this up here. He was willing to admit he had a need. Every sinner who will be healed has to first admit they have a need. Some go about, you know, in their blindness going, oh, I'm okay. I'll walk around in my spiritual blindness forever. I'm okay. You know, some people say, well, I've got this limp. That's okay. I don't need anything. I don't want to admit that I have a need. This paralyzed man was willing to admit he had a need. I don't know how many times these four men had maybe gone to the paralyzed and said, how can we help? He says, don't bother me. Don't. Nothing can happen here. It's okay. I'm not going to do anything. And these four men had maybe worked with him. I don't know. But they obviously knew him and they loved him. But at this point, when Jesus is preaching with authority and he had already healed some people, this man was willing to admit, I have a need. And then he was willing to be helped. You know, that's one of the biggest struggles that we have. We might, in our hearts, know we have a need, but we're not willing to confess that need and be willing to be helped. We think maybe our problems will just go away, or maybe we just don't want to admit that we are lacking. This is why some people don't come to Christ. Because what does God ask of us? Full surrender. Acknowledgement that we are in complete position of inadequacy. We don't have the wisdom we need. We don't have the strength that we need. We don't have anything. And the pride that wells up inside of us go, well, maybe it's not as perfect as it was, but I'm going to get better. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to show these people. I'm going to show God. And you know what? God will not be impressed by all your efforts to come to him. He's not. You know what he needs? You just to be willing to be helped. Jesus didn't come to be served, but came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what the book of Mark says. That's his whole point. You are in need, and I'm stepping into the world to meet your need. Are you willing to admit you have a need, and are you willing to be helped with that need? As Jesus often would walk about the way, and people may ask, he says, do you really want to be healed? Do you really want help? Because that's going to take some transition in your life. I might help you, but I'm going to do far more than just give you a physical healing. He acknowledged his need, aware of it, willing to be helped, and he acknowledged faith, and he accepted forgiveness. He trusted in God. As he was on that floor, willing to allow these men to lower him down in front of the whole crowd, disrupt a preaching service. This was not a healing service. This was a preaching service. And apparently this preacher had some authority. In the midst of this, these four guys bring him. And this paralytic was willing to disrupt the entire meeting because he trusted the preacher to heal him. Forgiveness. And even physical healing. Faith. And forgiveness were taking place. You know, the beauty of this is that when you know there's a Savior who's all-knowing and all-powerful, and you come to the end of yourself and you realize there's nothing I can do, but there's a God who will forgive me, I just have faith in him. That's how many of you in this room. You came to the end of yourself. You realized you needed a Savior. How many of you have confessed Christ and been born again and been baptized in his name? Just look around. Look around. That is exciting. Guess what? The invitation is still open. The Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still all-knowing. He's still all-powerful. He still wants to work in your life if you're willing to admit your need and trust in him. Let's think about the servants for a moment. These four servants. I know there's a lot of points in here if you're writing them all down. If not, I'll just give them to you later if you want them. These servants were interesting. These four men dared to overcome the difficulty. Think about some of the difficulties they were having. All right, they got a paralytic man. How are we going to get him there? Well, we got to come up with some kind of bed, some kind of platform we can pick him up. We need all four of us because we don't want one part to go out, to flip over. So they all pick up and carry him. I doubt this guy was lightweight if it took four of them. So they're carrying him. That was some difficulty. They get to the area where Jesus is teaching, and it's crowded. Man, what are we going to do? Why don't we just come back tomorrow? That's not their thought. It's a challenge. Have you ever had a challenge and you go, man, I just want to give up, but I've got to press through. I've got to figure this out. You know, you just keep looking for opportunities. And so as they were sitting there, and they couldn't press into the crowd and make their way in, so they're looking around, and somebody who's more observant than I am typically, you know, says, there's the stairs. We can get up to the roof. If we get up there, maybe we can get inside. And so they overcame the difficulty because of their incredible love in this friend, and also their complete faith, which Jesus acknowledged that he could do something. So they climb up on the roof. What do they begin to do? Oh, you got to the roof. And recently somebody sent me a link to a demonstration of this, like a portrayal of this through film. And it was as if the opening was actually already there and it was just simple. But I'm not convinced of that. I think it was actually, there's always a flat roof in that particular culture. But I think they had to dig in. It wasn't just, oh, open the trap and let them down. I think they had to dig in and they had to do some things. And there was droplings of mud and dirt falling on Jesus in the area. But they were digging in big enough to lay this man down. The whole bed went down with them, down to the floor. That was difficult. Man, who was working on the stump out there next to the Atlantic Morning Center? You know, that was difficult. Boy, I wasn't going to go out there and do that. I'm just praise God that somebody else wanted to do that. You know, some things are difficult, but this was so important. It wasn't just about pulling up stuff. It was about helping their friend. Carrying this paralytic man was not easy. Confronting this crowd and how to navigate through that was not easy. They were willing to climb up to the top of the house, and it's not just you climbing up. You're carrying a man with three other guys. How are you going to get up there? That's not easy, but it's well worth it. But no matter the obstacles, these men were committed to helping their friend, no matter what it took. You know, they dare to do it differently. This is one of the things that fascinates me about this. They get up there, they couldn't make it through, and they start thinking creatively. They don't go, well, we've never done it that way before, so we can't do that. No, they said, how can we think differently? How can we move beyond it? Get to the top of the roof. We got to dig in. Well, who's ever done that? You've never seen that story before or after this in the gospel. It didn't become a movement. Hey, let's all go to the roof and dig in. We'll get to meet Jesus. That never happened again. But they thought differently. Think about in your own faith. As you're trying to help people, do you think differently, or you just go, well, I've tried this, it didn't work, let me just go home? You notice when they got down, put the friend down, Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, what are you guys doing? Tearing up this guy's house. You know, too many times when things get difficult and we have to think differently, too many times people are afraid to do things differently. Too many times they're afraid to overcome the challenges. They're afraid to rock the boat. They're afraid of raised eyebrows. They're afraid of being criticized. They're afraid of being different. You know, in our culture, there are going to be some difficult days if we're going to help people find Jesus. And we're going to have to think differently about that. Are we willing to take the heat in order to be a help that people could be healed? You notice they were willing to pay the price. They dared to pay the price. What would it cost them to take this man? Well, it would cost them their reputation. They're trying to bypass as if they're more important than the crowd there that was trying to get a front row seat. They're more important, perhaps, than the scribes who were sitting on the front row. No, they were putting their friend right down as if that was important. But they were willing to pay the price of losing their reputation to help their friend meet Jesus. It cost them their time. You ever wondered why these four friends and the paralytic were kind of late to the gathering? How far did they come from? If they showed up, it's not because they were just around the corner and started seeing a crowd. No, this crowd was large, and they probably came from a distance. By the time they heard, then they had to pay the price. We're not just going to have to pick this guy up and walk across the street. We may be carrying him for miles to get to this meeting that's already swelled up, and we're going to have to try to get him inside. We're going to have to pay a price here. It's going to cost us time and energy. When they dug the hole in the roof, I'm sure it cost them to replace that. It doesn't say any. You always want to see in the credits later. And then they went back and repaired the roof. I don't know. But I figured if they dug the hole out and they were men of faith, they probably went back and had to pay or patch that roof up themselves. But what I see here is daring to pay the price. There was no cost too high for these four individuals to help their friend be healed by Jesus. Let's think about the society for a moment. We see the sinner who gets healed. We get the friends, the servants who are helping him be healed. But then you have two groups left, the society. This is the crowd. And I'll just break it down this way. They were curious, they were callous, and they were captivated. Let me explain that. They were curious. When they heard there was someone teaching with authority, they'd never heard it like that before. They were drawn in. I'm curious. What's going on? Man, he's teaching well. These aren't faithful followers of Jesus. They were just curious about what this man, who is unlike anyone else, was teaching. Let's press in. But then it moves down to the callousness. They're hearing. They're being encouraged. They're being, uplifted in their minds to a higher level of understanding about whatever he's teaching. And this happens right after the Sermon on the Mount, which really captured their attention. And then they see four guys behind them with a paralytic, and they didn't make a way for that paralyzed man to get to Jesus. I think that's some callousness in their own heart. Wouldn't you think if you believe the power of that preacher that's sitting up in the front, you'd go, well, let's part like the Red Sea. You go that way, I'll go that way. Let's make sure that he gets up there. There wasn't one person in that entire crowd being fed by the Word of God that was willing to allow someone who needed him to get up to the front. Oh, how we can be guilty of this. Oh, we're hungry. We want to go to that conference. We want to sit. Nobody wants to sit in the front row here. I get that. But if Jesus was here, maybe you would. All right. But you want your needs met. You want to hear from God. And somebody who doesn't know God but is trying to make their way, and we look at them and we turn around as if we did not see them. You know how I know we're guilty of this? Because it happens here often, more often than it should. Guests come in. We're having a great time with one another, and we don't even acknowledge someone new that we don't know has stepped into the lobby. And we don't know their story. They could be coming from First Baptist Atlanta, just, in the area, just down the street, and thought, oh, I'll just try this church out. They could know God and be well-fed by Jesus' words. Or they might be somebody who hasn't stepped into church in 30 years. They have a broken family. They're broken themselves. They've lost their job, and they go, where can I find hope? Maybe I can find God at that church. You don't know the story of anybody who walks into this place. But if somebody walks in, are we looking for those who need help and how we can be a help? Or are we more like the crowd? It's not that we were doing something against the individual. We were just callous and didn't care enough. If somebody walked into your living room, you'd notice. You'd want to serve them well, I hope. In our culture, sometimes we just get a gun out. But if they come in and they knocked and you open the door, you'd want to serve them well. Hey, how can we help you? That's the kind of environment, because we're a family. If somebody wants to visit us, let's roll out the red carpet. Let's not be the crowd who's callous about people who walk into this place. Let's love them, help them, and not help them just get to know us. Help them get to know Jesus. Because that's the only healing that person can truly get. They were captivated. You noticed, though they were callous and didn't help that individual get to Jesus, boy, they were amazed by what Jesus did for this individual. It says they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I wonder if that crowd would do it differently the next time they had that opportunity, so they would see it again, and they wouldn't be able to say, well, we've never seen anything like this. Man, this is a weekly expectation now. We see people that are needing healing. We're going to be those who are going to help them get to the front row. But it only goes down from here. Usually I like sermons that kind of go up in encouragement. This one just goes down because the scoffers are next. In verse 6, it says, now some of the scribes were sitting there. You notice the difference between those who were serving and those who were sitting? There were four men. He said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. And there were four people right on the front row. You talk about callousness. They were right there because when they walked in, everybody got out of their way. I guarantee it. Oh, here's the religious leaders. Let them come sit down on the front row because they were important. Boy, they needed some healing in their sin, but they didn't see that. They came and sat on the front row. So servants serve and scoffers sit. Some of you know Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. These scribes came just to sit there and complain and scoff at what was happening. They ignore those who need help because they were just going to sit there. They question in their own hearts. They criticize, why does this man speak like that? They gossip. He is blaspheming. They're saying this to one another, and then they're complaining. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Rather than submitting their own minds to seeing what God was doing, going, this man must be God, the promised Messiah that we've been praying for. No, they would rather sit there in their own rebellion and pride and criticize and scoff what's taking place. When it comes to following Jesus, are we going to be a sinner who acknowledges our need, or are we going to be a scoffer that just complains, I don't like what's going on? I should be getting more attention than this preacher, than this movement, than this healing. I hope some of the mud that fell off the roof fell on their heads. At least it might wake them up. You know, when it comes to following Jesus, we all start off as a sinner. Every person on the planet is born a sinful person separated from God, in need of forgiveness, in need of healing. Then we can become like the crowd and we can just look on. Hey, I'm receiving. But are you helping anybody else receive what you've been receiving? Sometimes we can move from the crowd to either we're going to be a scoffer or we're going to be a servant. You know, we're no longer the crowd on the kind of the outside. We've kind of received the message, but are we going to just sit on the front row for ourselves and complain about what we don't like, about whatever happens, or are we going to be the servant? No matter what the price, we're going to help others get to Jesus so they can have complete and full forgiveness in Him. You know, Easter is 5 weeks away. Only preachers think about that kind of thing, I think. Unless you're on spring break and you're like, yeah, I'm thinking about it. Who is it in our sphere of influence who needs Jesus? And we ought to be praying for and beginning to invite to the Easter service. Because people, last year we had, more than doubled our attendance last year, I believe. Because people were praying and inviting people to an Easter service where they could hear Jesus speak gospel to them. Good news that they could be forgiven. Are we going to be a server or a scoffer? A scoffer. You know, the morning center is opening. We can be a servant to them or a scoffer. Why are they in our building? What's going on? And I haven't heard any complaints. Let me just be very frank. I'm thankful for the receptivity I have heard from this congregation about what's going to take place in that ministry to help families, women, children, fathers. But we can be a servant or we can be a scoffer. In a few weeks, we're going to do an I-9 sports outreach day. Cook some food. Love on those families that show up on a Saturday. We can be a servant or we can just be a scoffer sitting there. Why are we doing that? That's time that I don't want to give. I don't think we should be doing it on our campus. We can be a servant. Help people get to Jesus or we can just be a scoffer. Would you pray with me as we close our service? And we'll sing a song in just a moment. But I just wanted to think about it. This story was more than just about an individual who needed healing. It's far more about what God wants and is desiring to do through us. Father, I'm thankful for this story is in Mark chapter 2. I'm thankful that you're a powerful God and an all-knowing God, and you know exactly what we need. You knew what the crowds needed. They needed the Word of God. You knew what those servants needed, and that you were encouraging them in their faith. You knew what those scoffers needed. They needed to know the truth and move past their pride. Stop complaining and gossiping and separating themselves from the promises of God. And you knew what that sinner needed. If he would just simply acknowledge his need for you, he would be healed spiritually, and then he was ultimately healed physically as well. Father, I pray that if there are those in this room that know they're separated from you and they just need your healing touch, that they would receive that. I pray for those who've been a part of the crowd. They know your word. They've been right a part of it, but perhaps been a little callous to those who still need you. I pray that we would become more like those four friends. If we're walking in you, we ought to be able to help carry some others until they can walk in you. Let us do that. Let's have a heart of compassion, a heart of helping, a heart of seeing what you've never quite done yet here. We'd be amazed and we'd give you all the glory. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Would you stand? Let's sing this final song, and then we'll have our offering after this. So let's stand and just sing a song. If you would like to pray here at the altar is open. If you would just like to pray with me about some decision you've made, I'll be ready to receive you here. And then Dwight will come up and pray for our offering in just a moment.
They open the roof, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Just now.